Okay, so we're back again. It's been 3 weeks since we've had class. We're in Deuteronomy, if you forgot that. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the end of the first section of the second sermon. Well, that's a little confusing. The outline I chose to use at the top of your page there, you can see chapter 4, verse 44 through 11:32 is an exposition and expansion of the Ten Commandments. Starting in chapter 12, Moses will talk about ceremonial laws. Through chapter 16, then chapter 16 through 20 will be civil laws, and chapter 21 through 26, social laws. So he's, Deuteronomy, of course, meaning second law. He's reviewing what God has already given to Israel. Some expansion, some additional details that we didn't have before, especially as Moses applies it based on what has happened over the last 40 years. We'll see that again today, that Moses goes back and brings up some events from the past and says, see, here's what's gone on, therefore you need to follow God's commands. Basically, 11, just chapter 11 here, we'll see just from the first verse that he's kind of summarizing chapters 4 through 10 and giving Israel again, they're talking about following the Ten Commandments, why should they follow the law? And he's going to give reasons why Israel should be following God's law, why it is beneficial to them, why God wants them to follow his law, what will happen if they don't follow his law. Again, I think it does apply to us, not in exactly the same way. We'll see, and I'll talk about one verse in here where I know for sure someone has taken this way out of context. Some of this stuff doesn't apply directly to us, but the principles are still the same. God wants us to obey him. God wants us to follow his commands. And God promises to bless us as we follow his commands. And he promises a chastisement for us as his children when we don't. Even to the point is that if we continue to disobey and stop following God, God does say, I may choose to let you die prematurely because you have not chosen to keep following me. Kind of that idea of if you can't play nicely, you're going to go home. And that's God's thought on that. If we as Christians can't do what's right, we're not of any good to him on the earth anymore. And so the best thing for us is to bring us to be with him where we can get things right. So it's our benefit to continue to follow and keep God's commandments. And we'll see that with Israel this morning. Before we dig in, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you again for this time in your word. We ask that you would open our eyes and open our minds to what your word says, that we may learn about who you are, learn about what your will is, what your desire is for us as your children, and that we may act it out in our lives, Lord. It's not enough for us in your eyes just to have the knowledge of your word, but to have the wisdom to be able to apply it and practice it. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to just stay focused on what you have for us today, that we may not be distracted by things that are going on in our life, that are going on outside of here, Lord, but that we may focus here and now on what you have to say. Lord, I just pray you bless this time now. Help us to enjoy it also, and just find joy in knowing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. What's the first word there? And what, when you see the word therefore, what do you think? What is it there for, right? Well, this therefore, like I said, this is summarizing the chapters 4 through 10, the first part of Moses' speech. He's coming to a conclusion here before he goes on to the ceremonial laws. So therefore, he says, in light of everything I said, everything I've been saying previously, therefore, your responsibilities, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So number one, I have a summary from previous teaching. A number of things, and we've talked about all these things before. This is not new information again. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God. Again, I've been impressed as I've studied through Deuteronomy to see how much God commands his people to love him. I always thought the Old Testament was kind of rules and regulations. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and that. There was just the motivation was fear that if you don't do this, you're going to get zapped with the thunder and lightning of God. And if you do this, fine, that's good. But over and over, God brings up to that his desires for his people to love him, to choose him above other things. Love is not a New Testament concept. It's a full Bible concept. God commands us to be loving him. Even as we talked about this morning, where did the scribe or the lawyer's answer come from about what was the greatest commandment? It came from Deuteronomy, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. God wants us to love him. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge. Now, keep his charge is interesting. This is not what it says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, and we're going to see this several times in this passage, there's a construction in Hebrew. It's a participle, which I'm going to try to teach you this, a participle followed by, followed by an active verb. Now, what's a participle? All you English experts here.
It dangles,
yeah.
That's
a participle, let me use a participle in a sentence. While I was teaching this class, I saw that Pastor Jim was putting stuff in his eyes. I don't know.
Thank you.
So what's the participle in that sentence? It's while I was teaching this class. It's something, it's not the main verb, it's something that goes along to help describe what's going on in the main verb, right? And this construction in the Hebrew uses the same verb for both of these. So in this case where it says, I'm going to leave that up there because we're going to use this a number of times, where it says keep his charge, the participle is while keeping. The active verb is you keep. Now this is a strange construction in English. We don't talk like this.
Should.
You know, while running, I was out running. That, you know, people would be like, what does that mean? But in Hebrew, this makes this a very strong statement. This is like adding a bunch of verbs on the front of it. So while keeping, you keep God's commandments is like saying, you shall be very, very, very diligent to keep his charge. You're going to be focused on this. This is very important. Moses is stressing that God wants us to keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. So it's a very strong focus here. We're going to see this construction a number of times in this passage.
That's done for Ephesus.
For Ephesus, yes. Yeah. And in the Hebrew, they don't have a word very. This is a very strong way of saying, look, focus on this. This is very important. You need to pay attention to this. And so you shall love the God, and you shall keep his charges, statutes, his judgments, and commandments. And then he ends the sentence with the word, what? Always. Now, so we got an always in here. This is a continual thing. So when you're brushing your teeth at night before you go to bed, you need to be focused on keeping God's charges, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. When you're getting up in the morning and trying to reset your snooze button, you need to be focused on keeping God's charges, his judgments, his statutes, and his commandments. When you're eating lunch, when you're at work, when you're playing with the kids, when you're browsing the internet, all these things, as always, this is a continual thing God wants his people to do. And I think it's true of us as Christians, that God wants us to be constantly focused on how we can please and honor him. I don't think this is limited to the Hebrews here. So always, it's a continual thing. His summary, then, is because of what I've told you so far, what we talked about, what we've discussed, you need to love the Lord your God, and you need to keep these things, these charges, these statutes, these judgments and commandments, and to be always doing that. So that's his summary. Now he's going to explain why. Verse 2, he says, know today, so he's talking to the Israeli people here, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh king of Egypt and to his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord had destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until he came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possessions in the midst of all Israel, But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. So, number two here, Israel has seen what the Lord has done. Moses is basically saying that the things I've described to you and the things that he's about to describe here, these are things you know, these are things you've seen, these are things that you've been a part of. Now, we know it's not everyone that's been a part of everything he lists here, because everybody who was 20 years old and up when God commanded Israel to enter the land that refused, they're all dead. So, you know, if you have a 35-year-old man here listening to Moses talk, he hasn't seen what has happened at the beginning of what Moses lists. What he's saying is, overall, you have seen what's happened. And there are some people who were probably children when they left Egypt. In fact, there would have been, because they would have been under 20, but still old enough. Some of them were eyewitnesses to these events that Moses describes here. But what Moses' point is that you have experienced, you have known, you've seen what God has been doing this whole time. Whether you were there from the beginning or whether you've come along a little later, you've seen God working. And what kind of things does he list here? He lists several events. First thing he brings up are the plagues against Egypt. That's that first part here. Verse 3, his signs and acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his land. Well, that's talking about the plagues. That's talking about what God did around the 10 plagues, the flies, the frogs, the blood, and I'm not going to be able to list them all, the locusts, and then the death of the firstborn. You know, all this, these 10 plagues, you saw that God did this. And again, there would be eyewitnesses, people who were the older group at this time that would have remembered that. Pastor Jim, is that your hand? You're stretching, okay. Okay. I'll make sure if you get your hand way up. Yeah. Yep. So that's the first thing he brings up. The second thing is the parting of the Red Sea and the subsequent acts there. He talks about the destruction of the army of Egypt. We've talked about this before. Egypt was the military power of that time. Egypt was the superpower. They were the greatest nation. They were the strongest nation. They had the most developed military. And God's explaining here how you were there. The nation was there when God closed the Red Sea upon them and destroyed that whole army. And he even lists here that he closed as they pursued you in verse 4 here, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. They still have not recovered 40 years later. They're still not the strong nation they used to be because of what God had done. And so he's explaining the miraculous thing that happened there. Verse 5 is kind of a general thing. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. He's reminding them of everything that God has done for them. One of the things that they've been doing, and we'll see whenever we get to Joshua, that this ends as soon as they enter the land. God's provided manna each and every single day, not including the Sabbath, but 6 days a week. He's provided manna. He's provided bread for them every day. God's provided water as they've gone from place to place. God's help them defeat these nations on the east side of the Jordan River already. They can look and see everything that God has done, whether they've been here the whole time or they're, you know, these younger people that have been just in the wilderness. They've seen God working this whole time. But then the last thing he brings up is the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram. Remember, these two, with their group, they came to Moses and said, "Hey, it's not fair that you're the one who speaks for God. We're all holy before God. We should all be able to be God's representatives here. Make us a part of that." And God took offense to that, and it talks about here in this passage, he opened up the ground and swallowed them up. And so Moses is like, if you don't remember anything else, remember God's judgment there against Dathan and Abiram. So Moses reminds the people that they have seen everything that God has done. So one of the reasons that they should love the Lord their God is because they know who God is. They've seen him. They've seen his working. There are people who are not ignorant of who God is. As Christians, as people who, you know, we have the Word of God, and we have the Word of God more than anybody else at any other time in history. I know Pastor Kevin said, one time asked a couple weeks ago, how many of you have a Bible and you're supposed to raise your hand? I don't know if I could count the number of Bibles I have in my house. I just collected Bibles over the years. That's amazing. For most of history, most people did not have Bibles. We have such an opportunity to know God better than almost anyone else ever has, because we have more resources. We have online commentaries. We have more books written about biblical concepts and biblical things. With that comes a responsibility. As you know who God is and as you know the nature of God, you have a responsibility to then submit yourself to him and to obey him. And that's what Moses here is telling Israel. You know God. You've seen him. You've seen him work. You have all this information about God. You need to be doing what's right. You need to love God, and you need to keep his commandments. That's your responsibility. You're not like these heathen nations that don't know who God is. You're not like these heathen nations who haven't had the word of God presented to them. You know better. And I would dare say us as Christians, we know better, and we ought to be acting the right way.
Sean, that gives me the importance, that explains the importance of history. Mm-hmm. Because if we forget where God has brought us from, what God has brought us through.
Yeah.
I mean, we forget just who we are, and in doing that, we forget who God is, because he's the one that's brought us, you know, why am I the same person I was 50 years ago?
Yeah, and we should be able to look back and see God's work. I brought this up before, and I think our faith and our obedience is based first and foremost on the Word of God. You know, that ought to be enough just right there. But I could challenge each and every person in this room to say, hey, you look back and see what God has done for you, how God has provided for you, how God has protected you, how God has brought you to the place that you're at. I would say you'd be hard-pressed to say, well, I haven't seen God work. I think we can look back in our lives and see God working over and over and over in our lives. Even in bad things, even in hard times, we can see God working. I think that ought to be a motivation. Now, like I said, the Word of God, first and foremost, ought to be enough, and it is enough. But this is like extra icing on the cake.
Well, we don't believe the Word of God at times, that's where it comes down.
Yeah, and we need to be better at doing that. You look at like some of the martyrs in some of these places that are so anti-Christian that you can't have a church and you can't spread the gospel and stuff. They don't have much going for them as far as the blessings we think of, the easy life, all the food we need, the freedom to worship, all the stuff that we have. And yet these people fully trust God. Why? Because I think the Word of God is sufficient. They believe the truth, and we ought to believe the truth too. But again, why does Moses bring this up? They have the Word of God too. Here Israel does. But it's just another reminder. You've seen God. You know who he is. Going on to verse 8, therefore, what, we see another therefore, so we should ask ourselves, what's the therefore, right? Okay, so he brings up the things God has done. Therefore, because you've seen what God has done, because you know what God has done, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have here, Israel needs to respond to what God has done. Notice that Moses doesn't say, you know, it might be a good thing if we do what God says, you know, but I want you to make your own decision, just think about it. No, Moses gives a command here. Therefore, you shall keep his commandments. Therefore, you shall go in and possess the land. You shall prolong your days in land. Okay, so letter A there. Because they have seen God's work, they are to keep every single commandment God gives. That word every, I don't know if you want to underline it there, therefore you keep every commandment. Now again, we talked about this morning. Pastor Kevin talked about this in the sermon. Can we do that?
No.
This isn't a presentation of how it would necessarily get saved. In theory, if someone were to keep every one of God's commandments from the day they're born to the day they die, they would inherit eternal life. But we can't do this. This, again, is to show the people that, hey, you can't meet God's standard. You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to be right with God. Now, this people, Israel, they should know by now they can't do anything to be right with God. We've seen all their failures and all the times that they've not believed God and how they've turned against God and complained against God and complained against God's leaders. But that doesn't make the idea of keeping God's commandments a wrong thing. We ought to do our best effort to do what's right and please God. It doesn't eliminate that responsibility just because we haven't done that or because at some point in time we may fail again. It still ought to be our focus to obey God. So therefore, you shall keep every commandment. They are to keep every commandment. Why? And I put this as the big answer, I think, is their strength is dependent upon God. Remember, Moses talked about this nation, Israel. God didn't pick you up because you're the strongest. He didn't pick you up because you're the mightiest, the biggest nation. He picked them out because he loved them. Well, he's telling them now, basically, if you keep my commandments, I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to do things for you that you can't do. And what are these things? He talks about that they would be strong. Again, they're not the strongest nation, but God says, if you keep my commandments, I will make you a strong nation. What else? So that they would go in and possess the land. Again, they're going into hostile territory. Remember, when the spies came back, they said, we can't take the land because the people are humongous, the cities are fortified, the land is too strong for us. That wasn't false information. They weren't lying about that. And God is saying, if you obey my commandments, you're not going to have to worry about that because you're going to be able to go in and possess the land. I am going to fight for you. And we saw that a couple weeks back when God talked about sending the hornets and going in and being the person who fights for them. So we know that's true. And then he adds that they may prolong their days. They're prolonging their days in the land. So as Israel responds in obedience to God, God promises, I'm going to make you strong, I'm going to let you possess the land, and I'm going to let you stay in the land for a long time. I'm going to prolong your days. So Israel needs to respond, and Moses gives three reasons there why they need to respond to what God has done. Now, why is this a good thing to possess the land? Well, let's find out in verse 10. For the land which you're going to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rains of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So number 4, God compares the lands. Now, I made the point several times over that for Israel to have any land at all of their own was going to be a blessing. That's why the inheritance was a big thing for an Israelite, because they've spent 400 years not having a land of their own. And when God says, I'm going to give you an inheritance in the land, that was like the greatest thing an Israelite could dream of. But God says, not only am I going to give you a land to inherit, I'm going to give you a really, really, really good land to inherit, right? He starts on verse 10, the land which you possess is not like the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was hard work and produced little. I kind of take that they had to sow their seed and water it by foot. They had to bring water in, carry water in. If you think of Egypt, and I don't know how much the climate has changed in 4,000 years, but if Egypt is anything like it was today, it's a very dry land. It's probably a very hard land to grow crops in unless you're bringing water in from somewhere. And they didn't have mechanical pumps to pump water into their fields. They were going and getting buckets and carrying the water in so that they could grow something. It was hard work. And then it says, they watered by foot as a vegetable garden. And the idea of me seeing as a vegetable garden means that the stuff you didn't grow was great. To me, a vegetable garden is not a great thing. To me, a steak dinner is a great thing, right? Some people like vegetables. I'm not mocking vegetables. Vegetables are good for you. I like a lot of vegetables. But it doesn't seem like that's like, I'm going to give you a vegetable garden. You're going to go, okay, that's nice. I guess I can use that. How about giving me some cows and some pigs so I can make some bratwurst and some hamburgers and stuff like that. Anyway, so that's kind of what I think here. So the land of Egypt was hard work and seemed to produce little. Now, in comparison, the land they go to is blessed by God. Look at this. One of the things, they had to carry the water into Egypt, but God says, this is a land which drinks water from the rains of heaven. This is a land that waters itself. You're not going to have to worry about carrying water around, because God's going to bring water directly from the sky to cover the land, to feed the give to the crops. It also says here, a land for which the Lord your God cares. This is a land where God has paid special attention to. Oh, let's put it that way. God's caring for it. He's doing things here. And how much does God care for it? It says the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. He's always caring for this land. And from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year, the whole year, God is doing special things in this land. And God says, I'm giving this land to you. This is a land that I picked out, the land that I'm specially blessing above other lands, a land I am specially focused on. We know from the omniscience of God and the omnipresence that God obviously sees everything. He sees every land. But this is a land that he's blessing special for Israel. And so God says, you know, you keep my commandments, and I'm going to be your strength. I'm going to give you this land to possess. I'm going to give you a long life in the land. And guess what? It's not a bad land either. This is a very good land. This is a land where the work's going to be easy. Not that there's not going to be any work, but you're not going to have to do as much as you did in Egypt. Stuff is going to grow for you. You're going to have all you need. And it's a land that I've blessed. So that's a pretty good motivation. You keep my commandments, I'm going to give you this really, really, really good land. And I'm going to let you keep it for as long as you continue to walk in my ways. So God compares the lands there. Going on to verse 13, it shall be that you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. We've heard that before. Then I will give you the rain for your land in season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So number 5, God promises blessing for obedience. And here specifically towards the land that he's giving them. He's already told them it's a good land. But look at how this is structured here. It says, and it shall be that if, that's a very important word, if. This is conditional. This is dependent upon what Israel does here. If you earnestly obey my commandments, here's another one of these structures here. The literal Hebrew is, while hearing, you hear. So the participle and an active verb.
So the word for obey there is the word hear.
Yes.
The Shema.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so it's if hearing, you will hear. Again, this isn't just like, oh, I heard God's commands, great, I know them now, big deal. The idea of hearing implies you're taking that and doing something with it. And here with this construction, it definitely says you will be very diligent to hear and implied to do what God commands you to do. So if you earnestly obey or you're hearing, you hear my commandments, which I command you today. And what are those commandments? To love the Lord your God and to serve him. So two things, to love him, to put him first, and to serve him, to do what he wants you to do. That's pretty good advice. If we can do that as Christians, to love God and to do his will, we'll be doing pretty good. So God promises that if they do these things, love the Lord your God, serve the Lord your God, then, second thing here, he's going to do two things in return. Number one, he's going to give rain. Why is he giving rain? Very simple, crops need rain, right? And he says he's going to give rain in the right season, the early rain and the latter rain. I don't know a lot about farming. I wish Jim Long was still here. He could probably explain some of this. But you have to have rain at certain times, and you want rain at other times. I was talking to Nathan this morning, and I said, yeah, it's been like raining for the last 2 months, which is a hyperbole. It hasn't really been raining for the last 2 months. I said, well, maybe the farmers like the rain. He probably goes, yeah, but probably not this much rain. You know, there's probably a balance there, and I think God is saying that. There's a balance in when you want the rain and how much rain you want. He says, if you obey my commands, I'm going to give you the rain, and not only am I going to give you rain, I'll give you at the right times and the right amounts so that your crops will grow right. He also says he's going to give them also that not only for their crops that they eat, but he's going to send grass in the field for your livestock. So he's going to give them food for their livestock. So not only are you going to have good crops, you're going to have good animals. Now, for back in that time, those were probably two of the most important things that you could have, is food to eat and animals to eat. this is your sustenance. This is everything you need right here, your livestock and your crops. That's everything you need. And God says, if you obey me, I'm going to provide for what you need. I'm going to give you the rain that you need for the crops, and I'm going to give you the grass you need for your livestock. And you'll be set. All you have to do is obey. So God promises a blessing. Again, this is conditional. If they obey God, he is going to bless them. Well, what's the other side of the coin? Well, let's look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and you shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. So number 6, God promises curses for disobedience. This is not originally how I wrote this point, by the way. But as we see later, God talks about that he sets a blessing and a curse before them. I think this is the curse part of it. So God commands them to take heed. By the way, in verse 1, when we talked about this, while keeping you shall keep, anybody want to guess what word this is? I know it's been several weeks since we've had class. This is the Hebrew word shamar. We've only seen this a couple hundred times so far in Deuteronomy. That's hyperbole. It's been like 20. That word in verse 1 is keeping, is shamar. Here again, it shows up again. God commands them to take heed. Again, it's shamar, to keep, to watch. Watch yourself. Keep yourself. Keep yourself on guard. Why? Lest your heart be deceived. Now, how easy is that for that to happen? Somebody's heart being deceived. In the South, there's a phrase a lot of people used, and they would be arguing something. They say, well, if I know my heart, and then they go on and say something. The problem is we don't know our heart, do we? Our heart is, well, let's look at the verse. Turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. By the way, this phrase here, lest your heart be deceived, is literally lest your heart be made simple. Another word for simple. Simple is a nice word for another word. Does anybody know what the other word is?
Stupid.
Yeah. Stupid, foolish. Lest your heart be foolish. Jeremiah verse in chapter 17, verse 9. Does somebody want to read that for us? Somebody with a strong voice. Now we'll see who thinks they have a strong voice.
The heart is deceitful above all things.
Go ahead and read verse 10, too, because I think that's important.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings.
What does God say about the heart?
Be deceived.
Yeah, it's deceitful. And what? What's the other phrase he uses there? Desperately wicked. So what is the chances that the Hebrews are going to let their hearts be deceived? Pretty good, right? What's the chances we can let our hearts be deceived?
Pretty high.
Romans 3, Pastor Kevin brought up Romans 3. Romans 3 starts out that there is none, or 3:10 starts out, there is none righteous. No, not one, right? And it goes on, and I'm not going to turn there, but you can see the reference in your notes there. Romans 3, 10 through 18 goes on and talks about how wicked we are in and of ourselves. So when God's telling them to take heed, to keep, to watch, he's being serious here. You need to be careful because your heart can be deceived. Again, as Christians, it doesn't take much just for us to ignore our Bible reading for a couple days to get involved in things we shouldn't be involved in, watching things on TV we shouldn't watch, listening to things on the radio we shouldn't listen to, different things like that. It doesn't take very much, and our heart can deceive us and take us away from the right path that we're supposed to walk. We need to be careful. We need to take heed. So lest your hearts be deceived. What happens after your hearts are deceived? Well, when their hearts are deceived, they turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. Again, we talked about this. I don't think there's a single person here, I don't think there's a single person in America that's going to turn their heart aside and start worshiping Baal. I don't think that's going to happen. But we have other things that we set up as gods in our life. Our careers, money, entertainment, celebrity, pleasure. We can put other things in place of God, and we need to be careful because when our heart gets deceived, that's when we start putting things ahead of God. And God's command here in this passage, he said it twice already, to love the Lord your God, to choose him first, to put him above everything else in our lives. So we need to be careful and watch where our hearts are at, because the next step is that we start putting things in place of God. We could serve other gods. What happens when they do that? Well, then they arouse the Lord's anger. You've heard the teaching in the Bible that the Lord is a jealous God, right? And we think of jealousy in kind of a selfish way. It's not a selfish way for God. God deserves our worship. God deserves our love. God deserves our obedience. And he doesn't want to share that place with anything else. So we need to be careful. The Lord's anger can be provoked, even against us, when we're not doing what's right. And then the last thing that happens after the Lord's anger is aroused is that he's going to withhold his blessing. You look at the passage there. He will shut up the heavens so that there be no rain. Remember, one of the blessings was that he's going to give the rain, the early rain and the latter rain, the right amount of rain at the right time. Now he's saying, if you don't obey, I'm going to shut up the heavens. There'll be no rain. You're not going to have the rain you need. And the rain was for the crops. So there goes their crops. They're gone, right? And the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving to you. So everything that God has given in order for them to be sustained, all the food that they need, all their livestock being healthy, God's going to just take away the rain, and they won't have any of that. So Moses says there's two choices here. You can choose to obey, and God will do good things for you, or you can choose to disobey, and he's going to withhold those good things. There's a promise for blessing and a promise for curse. So what should Israel do? Well, we got another therefore. Verse 18, therefore, so we think, what is that therefore? Therefore, it says there's two choices here. You can be obedient or disobedient. If you're obedient, you're going to be blessed. If you're disobedient, you're going to be cursed. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of the children of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So number seven here, it says Israel needs to focus on God's word. Israel needs to focus on God's word. It says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart. Lay up is literally to set on. So therefore, you shall set these words on your heart. And here it talks about saying God's word on their heart and on their soul. So what does it mean here, the heart and the soul? Okay. I think the heart, and I kind of looked up these words a little bit and tried to get a feeling for this. The heart seems to reflect in the Hebrew the mind, your volition. Kind of focus on the things that you're doing, the choices you're making. And God's saying, set his word on your mind that you may make the right choices, that you may think the right way, that you may do the right things. The soul in Hebrew, oftentimes used to mean life, the nephesh, somebody knows a little Hebrew. The soul, the life, seems to be more of the being, maybe. All that you are. The type of person you are ought to be affected by God's word. You ought to be characterized, let's put it in our perspective here. As a Christian, you ought to love like a Christian. As a Christian, you ought to show compassion like a Christian. As a Christian, you ought to show holiness like a Christian. The type of person that you are ought to be affected by God's word. So not only, this is kind of, one's kind of a point of action, like right now, the way I think, the way I do, the things I do. The other kind of highlights what my whole being is like, how I live my life. So we're characterized not only by I do the right things, but I'm the type of person that does the right things. I can see Jim. Jim's sitting there going, I want to say something.
What's our body made of? What's the largest percentage of our body? What's it made of?
Water.
Do you see water you see when you look at us. You see our body.
Yep.
But our body is mostly water. But we don't see the water, but we see the evidence of the water through what we see.
Hmm. Okay.
And what you say there, right, here's my life, here's my soul.
Yeah.
But what you see, it's not who I am, that's my heart. You don't see my heart until you start seeing what I do in my body.
Right. Yeah, I think that's true. You know what the soul is like based on what the heart is doing.
Yep.
And that's probably a good way to put it. So not only am I doing the right things, but it's characterized that I'm that type of person, that's who I am. We've heard that say, who are you? What type of person are you? That person, you know, they're a compassionate person. People ought to be able to say about us, that's a Christian, and that ought to mean something. Not that we're the type of people that go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then the rest of their life live like everybody else. It ought to be different than that. So that's what God commands Israelites, that they set his words on their heart and on their soul. I put this down as kind of thoughts and being, because the heart really has to do with the mind. Now the thoughts affect our actions. How you think is how you act. So I have thoughts and being. He talks about you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets before your eyes. Again, the Israelites take this literally, and they take the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, put on a little scroll, and then they bind it on little boxes on their hands and in front of their eyelids. I don't think that was God's intention here. I think the hands reflect what you're doing. The eyes reflect to what you see, what you're looking at. So they ought to be looking at God's word, and they ought to be doing God's word on the hands and eyes. And then he talks about also, I'm skipping ahead and I'm going to come back, but he talks about putting it on the doorposts of their house. Again, Israelites do this. They put the Shema on their doorposts. I think there's kind of two ways to look at this. One is that your whole household is a household that's characterized by God's word, that you're a family who lives and breathes and teaches and loves God's word. It could also be that as you go in and out, that you're conscious of, I'm going out in the world, I'm going to do God's will and obey his word as I go out. I think both those are true. I like the whole household thing because I think you got that, then the other thing's true also.
When you walk into a Jewish home, you know you're walking into a Jewish home.
Yep.
People walk into our home, what do they see?
Yep. Do they know that?
We have a picture of Jesus on our wall alongside of President Reagan or something.
So what else did we see here? God also commands that they shall be taught. Again, look at this. I'm not going to go into this too much detail, but you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. We talked about this previously, that constantly you're talking about God's word. You're showing, hey, look, here's a situation where we can apply God's word, and you're teaching your children this, so they become people who love and act and think about the word of God. They need to focus on God's word. Here's the benefit there, that your days and the days of your children will be multiplied in the land which God swore to your fathers to give them. I think that's a good thing. I'd like my days to be multiplied. I'm 43 right now. I'm going to turn 44 this summer. The average lifespan probably for someone my age is probably going to be in the 80s, I think, by the time I get to that point. Right now I think it's right approaching 80 for people, but I think as we go on a little bit longer, it's going to get a little higher. I would like to live that long. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If I don't and God takes me beforehand, that's fine. I trust God. But I certainly would like to live an old life. I'd like to see my grandchildren and, God willing, my great-grandchildren. I think that would be neat. That's a beneficial thing. And God's saying to Israel, and I think this is more of a promise to Israel. I don't know that this is necessarily a promise for us. You look at many of the early Christians died early because of the persecution. Stephen was martyred. He had to be very young when he was killed by Saul. We see a lot of the apostles were killed prematurely. They didn't live out till their old age. In fact, John was the only one that really lived his old age, 90 or so. So I don't think it's a guarantee for us, but here God's promising Israel, if you do what's right, I'm going to let you live out your days. I'm going to multiply your days. I think that's a good thing. And look at the simile he puts here, like the days of the heavens above the earth. That's a long time. You know how long the heavens have been above the earth? I mean, I don't think God's saying that they're going to live forever on the earth, but he's saying you're going to have a long life if you choose to obey. So he's telling them, focus on my word, focus on knowing my word, on doing my word, on thinking my word, on teaching my word. And I'm going to prolong your days. Another blessing there. Verse 22, I think this is another blessing. Verse 22, if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God. This is the third time in the passage he said to love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. So here I call this... I didn't want to say that God promises blessing, because I've already used blessing a number of times here, but God promises protection. God promises protection for obedience. For if you carefully keep these commandments, we're back to, it's this command right here again. In the same structure. While keeping, you shall keep. If you be diligent in keeping my commandments, if that's your focus, if that's where your effort is placed, what's going to happen? He gives three descriptive commands here. What are keeping God's commandments? Love the Lord. We've talked about that. Put God first. Walk in all his ways. That's obedience. That's doing what God wants you to do. And hold fast to him. It's literally cling to him. This seems to be an identification thing, that we're going to acknowledge who God is, and we're going to be on his side. We're going to do what he wants us to do. It kind of encompasses a little bit of obedience, but it's the idea that we know who God is, we're acknowledging him, we're serving him, we're making it our purpose to be his people, to act like his people, to do what he wants us to do. So three things, but in all these things, these are keeping his commandments, to love the Lord, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him. God, in turn, promises three more things. First of all, he says to drive out the nations before them. The Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess greater and mighty nations than yourself. Remember, we talked about this already today. Israel wasn't the greatest or most powerful nation, but God says, if you keep my commandments, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to drive them out. The second thing he promises is to give them the land. Verse 24 says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. Now let me ask a question. Who is this promise given to?
Israel.
How many of you remember the book, The Purpose-Driven Church? That was a very popular book when it came out. I remember everybody being very excited about the book. And I went out, got a copy of it, read it. I think there's some good things in there. I'm not going to say everything that's in there. What's the guy's name?
Warren.
Yeah. Not everything in there was great, but there's some good ideas in there. I wouldn't throw out the whole book. At one point, he talked about that as they were picking out their church land, that they found a piece of land that they really thought, well, this would be a great place for our church. And so they got their people there, they got out of the car, and then they brought up this verse here, "At every place which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours." They said, let's go do that. Let's take our shoes off and go walk on the land and claim this as ours. I think there's a couple of problems. First of all, we already discussed, this was promised to Israel, right? We're not Israel. We're not necessarily given the same promises. God makes a specific promise to a specific people for a specific circumstance here. Secondly, look at where the land is. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. I'm pretty sure Warren Wiersbe is in Southern California. Not in Lebanon, not in the wilderness, not near the Mediterranean Sea. So I think he's geographically wrong here. Rick Warren, you're right. Thank you. I got the wrong guy. Yep, I maligned someone who shouldn't have been maligned, so I apologize to Warren Wiersbe. I believe he's not around anymore, is he?
Yeah, he is.
He still is? Okay. Yeah, so if you're listening, Warren, I apologize. Not Rick Warren, Warren Wiersbe, I apologize to you. So I think Rick Warren got this wrong here geographically. Obviously, this is not given to us. This is a blessing that's given specifically to Israel. So God promises to give them the land. And I wanted to bring that up because so often people do this. They'll go to a passage in the Bible, pull out a couple words and say, look what God promises us. No, we got to be careful to read the context. The third thing, God will cause the other nations to fear Israel. Now again, Israel's not the strongest nation, but if God's fighting for you, then people have a real reason to fear God's people. Verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. So God's promising more blessings for Israel if they choose to obey, if they choose to follow God's commands. Verse 26, so here's where I get the idea of a blessing and a curse. Verse 26 says, Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So God offers a blessing and a curse. Now, a couple times in the past when I've read through like different things like Chronicles and Kings and see God's judgment on the nation, I used to think, well, that's kind of harsh that God's judging them so hard. But what it ends up being, it's their choice. They got a choice whether they want to be blessed or be cursed. Actions have consequences. The choices we make, there's consequences to those things. I love Pastor Kevin's story about driving on Highway 41, first of all, because I'm a geography guy and I love roads. And when he talked about Highway 41, I know where Highway 41 is. I could tell you the whole route of Highway 41. So the 41 is also one that was very close to me because it goes right by my parents' house. So it was one I grew up with, Highway 41. It goes from Upper Michigan all the way down to Miami, Florida. And it goes right by the house I grew up, so it was a very familiar highway to me. But he talked about, he made a wrong turn, and soon he was off the path. And there were consequences because he didn't turn on the right road that he ended up in the wrong place. God's saying, you can choose today. You can stay on the right road, and you can end up in the good place, or you can choose the wrong road and end up in the wrong place. I set before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey God, you're going to have the blessings he talked about in this chapter and in all of Deuteronomy so far. You obey God, God's going to bless you with the land. He's going to bless you with food. He's going to bless you with long life. All these things God promises to do if they obey. Remember earlier I talked about that if. There's a conditional statement here. But the curse is if they do not obey but turn aside and go after other gods, then they get the curse of God, that they lose their land. They're going to lose their life. They're going to lose everything they have because they haven't obeyed God. I think as Christians, there's blessings and curses for us too. As we choose to obey, God blesses our life. Now, hard times are going to come. God promises that to the Christians. God's going to test you at different times, and you're going to have to go through different trials and stuff like that. But overall, we can choose whether we want to be blessed or be cursed by whether or not we choose to obey God and do what he wants us to do, or whether we choose to do our own thing. And in essence, serve other gods. So we have that same choice as God offers to Israel. You have a blessing or a curse. Either you obey and be blessed, or you disobey and be cursed. That's the choice we have. Moses ends this little section of the sermon with three commands here. So God commands Israel to do three things. Verse 29, now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put a blessing on Mount Gerizim and a curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan towards the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will cross over the Jordan, go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. So God gives them three things that he's commanding here. First thing, interesting enough, they're putting a blessing and a curse on two mountains. I don't have a lot to add to this. Just because I think this is something that God just told them they were supposed to do. Put a blessing on one mountain, put a curse on the other mountain. I don't know a lot why. There's a lot of conjecture as to why. I don't know if it's that important to the story other than God commands them to do that. So they put a blessing and curse on two mountains. Second thing, notice God commands them to go and possess and dwell in the land. That's a command from God. That was a command the first time that he commanded them to go and possess the land, and they refused. God hasn't changed that. He says, I'm giving you this land. You go in and possess it. You do this. So God promises to bless them if they obey, but God's commanding them to do what's right and to go and possess the land. That's part of what they are to do. And then the third thing again, when you enter the land, when you're there, they shall be careful. Again, this word, shamar. They shall be careful to observe God's statutes and judgments. Those are three things God commands them to do. So Moses ends this section here with, here are three commands for you. That's all I'm going to say about it. There's not a whole lot I want to add to it. Yes?
One of the things, this is just, it's not necessarily speculation, but this is one of the things that I've been taught. Two mountains, blessing and cursing, memorial. You have one mountain for joy, one life, one mountain for misery. And this is, when they look at these two places, they can see it's their choice to either go one way or go the other way. It's something more physical. This was brought to my mind back in Pennsylvania, out in Valley Forge. There are two mountains. They're not mountains, they're large hills.
Yeah.
One is Mount Joy. Mount Misery. And they were there. There were two places you could see from a distance, and you knew which one is which, and how they got their name was through William Penn. Mount Joy, Mount Misery.
And I think that's a possibility. The Bible doesn't really clearly add a lot to it, so I think that's probably as good an explanation as any. It's something, again, looking at the passage and talking about blessings and curse, I could see that as being a very good possibility. I just don't know for sure.
Yeah.
But that's a very good thought. Here's something you can look at and say, okay, which way am I going to choose, the blessing or the curse? And just to remind them that it is their choice. God, a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God has given us the ability to choose if we are going to do what's right or do what's wrong. Now, he's given consequences to both those. There's good consequences if we choose to do what's right. There's bad consequences if we choose to do what's wrong. And over we see in this passage about you shall love the Lord your God. We as Christians have more reason than anyone else to love God. Jesus Christ died for our sins out of nothing that we've done. No thing in us that makes us worthy of Christ's death for us. It reminds me of the verse, I don't remember if I brought it up in the music this morning, but we love God because he first loved us. And that love ought to be a motivation. But we have the choice. Even as Christians, God doesn't force us to. Romans 6 tells us that you were once slaves to sin. At one point, you didn't have a choice. Now you've been freed from that. Consider yourself slaves to righteousness. You have to make a choice to do what's right. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easy. God doesn't force us to do it, but we ought to be motivated as people who love God to do what's right and please him. So that's my challenge to you this morning. Again, next week, Moses is going to change gears a little bit and start talking more about ceremonial law, about the priests and the Levites, and so we're going to look at that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time again in your word, Lord. We just thank you for the example that we have in Israel. The New Testament tells us over and over that they were set there for our example, that as we see them, they've done some good things, Lord. They've done some things that are right, and we can learn from that and learn to choose to do what's right. And they've done some things that have displeased you, Lord, and we need to be careful not to follow in that example, but to choose to do what pleases and honors you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you haven't left us alone. We have your word, we have your Holy Spirit, and we have each other, Lord, to encourage and build up one another. Help us to take that responsibility seriously. Help us to see each other as one body here, that we work together. When one hurts, we all hurt. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. Help us to make that kind of commitment to each other. And help us to take your word now and go forth and do it and live it in our lives. Maybe people are characterized not only of having the heart, the mind that knows your commandments, but the soul, the life that's characterized by someone who loves you and serves you. Lord, thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.